People change, their opinions change, their ideals change, but God's word never changes. Y'all believe that, don't you? It's unchanging. Say these words out loud with me. Let's say it all together. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. For all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token. There is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Amen. 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 The title of the sermon today is The Hand of the Potter. And our scripture text that we'll read in just a moment is Jeremiah chapter 18, 1 through 6. Four men in the Bible speak of the potter and the clay. Of course, Jeremiah, who we read today, is known for as the weeping prophet. Isaiah, who had been given a vision of God's holiness, spoke of the potter. Zechariah, who wrote plainly of the crucified Christ, also speaks of the potter. And Paul, who had a clear understanding of grace, makes reference to the potter. But this morning, we're going to look at Jeremiah's message, the classic message of the potter and the clay. So let's look at the scripture text, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah was obedient. He did exactly as God told him. He said, go down to the potter's house because there you're going to hear my words. I've got a message for you, but I want you to hear it in the potter's house. When he walks in, he sees the potter forming a vessel. This scene was God's way of giving a message, a very clear and specific message for Jeremiah's time, for Israel, for the people of Israel. And it's a timeless message because it's a message for our lives today and for our nation today, just as it was the message for Israel. So we begin with the clay. What did he see when he went into that potter's house? Well, he saw the vessels that were stacked for firing. He saw the clay that was stored for making specific objects. And he saw then the clay that was in the potter's hand being formed for a specific use. It's a way of understanding, as we look at these words in the Bible, that you and I are all made of the same clay. All of us are made of the same. We all have evil hearts. All of us have sinful natures. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17 and 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We all know that same clay, that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must give an account to God. Every one of us, every person that's ever lived on this earth will give an account to God. Romans 14 and 12, so each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're all subject to temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, no temptation is overtaken you except such as is common to man. And all of us, this is the part we don't really like to talk about, say out loud, but it's true. All of us are going to die unless Jesus calls us home today or tomorrow or soon. But we're going to die, so we must be prepared in Hebrews 9 and 7. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So this first understanding of this image of what Jeremiah is seeing is that we're all the same clay. We're all the same. This sameness among all of us calls for greater understanding of each other, doesn't it? It should. There should be a greater sense of empathy, and there should be a greater sense of graceful forgiveness toward others. There should be a sense of love toward others, because we're all the same. We all are weak at times. We all have our moments where we're not on top of our game, so to speak, where we're full of doubt, or we may sin, or whatever it may be. And because of that, because we're all the same, let us always treat each other with a sense of grace and love and forgiveness and understanding and sensitivity to each other. So in this story, as we read the story about Jeremiah and the potter, we've seen the clay. We've seen what it is, where it is, what it represents at his home. And the next image is the potter himself. Verse 3 declares, and there he was, speaking of the potter, there he was making something at the wheel. The potter had a wheel, and with a little pedal, he would pedal it, and the wheel would turn. And as it turned, he could form the clay as it spun around and around into the object that he wanted it to be. So it wasn't just a work of chance that was on the potter's wheel. The potter had a very specific ideal in mind of what that piece of clay was going to be. He had a plan for that lump, so to speak. It's a reminder for all of us today that God has a plan for this lump of clay. God has a plan for our lives. He has a specific plan and ideal for each of our lives. Not just a work of chance. Just as that clay on the potter's wheel wasn't just a work of chance. He had a specific design in his mind. The vessel of clay, we know, as the potter is turning that wheel round and round as he pedals, the clay rises on the wheel, and it's formed as it rises. It's formed into what he wants by the potter's touch. There is no substitute for God's will for our lives. Because it is by the hand of God upon this piece of clay, by His touch, through circumstances, through events, through divine appointments, through miracles, but by God's touch, we become what He plans for our lives. He has a specific ideal and plan for each of us, every one of us individually. God has a specific plan, and He's forming us by His touch, by His will, as we submit to Him. We must submit, don't we? And it starts with our salvation, doesn't it? Do you remember that first time you were saved, that you gave your heart to Jesus? Do you remember when you cried and you felt that sin and you needed forgiveness, and you cried out to Christ and you said, forgive me my sins, come into my heart and be my Savior. I trust in You. I believe in You. Do you remember that day when you cried out to Him? The unfolding plan that God has for all of us involves full submission. Not partial submission. I'll give you part of my life, God. It's full submission. So I ask you today, are you living a life fully submitted to the will of God? Are you living a life fully surrendered to Him? And then the fulfilling of that plan reveals the potter or the Father's work in our lives. Let me try to clarify what I'm trying to say here this morning. Can you look back in your own life and see God's hand in your life through certain circumstances and events? Can you look back and see certain things that happened in your life, and as you look back, you know God's hand was there, that He brought about that circumstance or that event, that it was His touch? And so many of the little things of our lives that begin to make us who we are in Christ. It could be at that particular time we didn't recognize that it was God's hand. But later, looking back, so many of us, I know this is true, looking back, we have no doubt that God brought about a work to create His plan for us specifically. That event, that circumstance, His hand was there, forming in us character and faith and the ideal that He would have us to be His child that trust in Him. So God is making something out of all of our lives in His hand. Think about this. If we're a born-again believer and we're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, His hand is always on the clay of our lives, isn't it? It's always there. No matter what our age is, and no matter our circumstances, it is not by chance. It is by His plan for us. He knows what is best for us if we're surrendered and follow Him. So many of us can look back, and we can see it today as we've gone through certain trials by fire. It may be that some of you are going through trial by fire this very moment. We are useless. We're of no value to God unless we are tried by fire. It's by the heat of that trial, the heat of that circumstance that we go through that's hard and challenging and difficult, that is by that heat that we are tempered. And unless we're tempered, we're of no use at all. I can remember years ago when Sherry and I first moved to Wichita Falls, and she was part of a ceramics and pottery class. And she began to make stuff out of pottery, and then she'd paint it and fire it and paint it again. I'm not sure all the procedures. All I know is that pottery and ceramics and things that she was making were of no value at all until they were fired. If they weren't fired, they'd just break apart and fall apart. They'd be useless. But once they were fired and sealed and fired again, they were of great use. I remember she made a beautiful little bowl and a pitcher, and I don't know, we may still have that bowl and pitcher because it was beautiful and it looked great. It looked wonderful. We must remember that we are His workmanship. Look at this scripture in Ephesians. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that if not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His what? Workmanship. We are what He's making in us. Created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We're also His work of art. In the book of Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, you're our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and we all are the work of your hand. Wow, that is true, isn't it? We're the work of God's hand if we remain submitted to Him. 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen, you know this word, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, as He called you out of darkness today. Oh, may we proclaim His praises. Those of you who were once not a people, but are now a people, the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Oh, we are that special royal priesthood. God has called us out of darkness into His light. And the wheel, we look at this story, the wheel often speaks of the circumstances of our life. Have you experienced problems that you never dreamed you would experience? Have you gone through circumstances and events that you never imagined that you would go through? You must stop and remember that if we're submitted to the Lord, that the potter's heart, the heart of God, must be remembered that no matter what we're going through, it's a heart of love, it's a heart that's there for us, that's consistent, that is faithful. And we know that whatever we've gone through, whatever we will go through, what we're going through today, that the potter's hands are on us. His hand is upon us, and as we feel His touch, as we feel His guidance, as we feel His direction, as we feel His deliverance, we will feel that even in the midst of our circumstances, whatever we're going through, it's a reminder, you're not alone, I am with you, says the Lord. So we've examined the clay, we've examined the potter. Now let's look at the making again. Thank God for second chances, by the way. Has anybody in here ever needed a second chance? A third chance, a fourth chance. All of us has flaws. Many of us have flaws that nobody else sees, but God sees them and He knows them, doesn't He? Look at this scripture. We looked at it already, in verse 4. And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So He made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. God wants to make that vessel on us. If there's stuff that's not right, he's going to make it over by his grace and by his power. He doesn't just throw us away. Aren't you thankful for that? He doesn't just throw us out. He takes that same clay. He says, let me work on this. You got to have a little here, a little less there. We're going to work on this together. Flaws in our lives. Flaws such as bitterness and flaws that we can't get over past hurt and past grievances. Disappointments, arrogance, self-reliance. Flaws like doubt and hung up on past failures. Flaws like always wanting our way rather than preferring others. Not trusting, having ugly, hateful spirits, having a critical spirit, those flaws in the clay in our lives. The verse tells us that he made it again as it seemed good to the potter. So let me ask you this morning, what makes life beautiful? What makes life beautiful in our lives? Only God. Only God, the master potter, can bring beauty into our lives. When the clay is prepared and is fired to be strong, then the master picks up the brush and he adds the color and he adds the beauty, that's the beauty in our lives that God gives us through his son Jesus and through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Well, we've looked at the wonderful things in this story that apply to us as individuals. We're in God's hands. We're the clay. We're submitted. His hand is always on us. He's forming his perfect plan in us. All of those wonderful lessons are in the story of the potter and the clay. And most of the time when sermons are given on this subject, that's pretty well it. They'll end right there. But God wanted Jeremiah to learn more than just what we've talked about this morning. In fact, God had another very powerful and important message for Jeremiah that is often left out or forgotten. It's in the next chapter, Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 11, and then in verse 15. And say to them, speaking of Israel, God is telling Jeremiah this, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury them. Then in verse 15, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city, speaking of Jerusalem, I will bring on this city, on all her towns, all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they may not hear my words. Very, very troubling and not a very pleasant message to hear from God. And God is saying, Jeremiah, you tell my people those words. You tell it to them. God's holiness and his justice brings judgment and wrath. Did y'all hear that? God's holiness and justice demands that if people don't turn back to God, they receive judgment and wrath because of their sin and their refusal to hear the warnings and the pleas from God. Then he declares to those in Israel through his prophet Jeremiah, he declares that he will bring doom, that he will break the people and he will break the city as one breaks a potter's vessel. Why was God so angry? What caused his wrath to be revealed in these words through Jeremiah? Well, earlier in that 19th chapter of Jeremiah, God is telling Jeremiah, he says, the people have forsaken their God. They have burned incense in the temple. Think about it. They had burned incense in God's holy temple to other gods, to false gods. God goes on to tell Jeremiah that the people had burned their children with fire as burnt offerings to Baal. God goes on to say in verse 11 that we read that he will bury them in Tophet. By the way, Tophet is also known as the Valley of Hinnom. It's the place where the horrible worship of the false god Moloch was conducted. And parents would take their children to pass through the fire in worship of Moloch as well as Baal. God says, he says, in that place where you've been doing this, this Tophet, now known as the Valley of Hinnom, God says, I'm going to rename it. We're going to call it the Valley of Slaughter. Did you hear that? God is saying to the people, because you refuse to come back to me, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to die, and this is going to be known. You're going to be buried here, and it's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. Preaching about the wrath of God in today's modern church is not a very common event. Just as I referenced last week, that preaching about holiness and sanctification is rarely heard in our modern churches today. But when you look back at this situation, the Jews and the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel had ignored the warnings of the prophet Jeremiah. And just like in the Old Testament, it continues today. And it continues in the United States of America. Today we kill our children. The state of Ohio recently enshrined abortion in its constitution, allowing abortion up to the 24th week of pregnancy. Franklin Graham said these words, "It's a pagan shrine they have so enthusiastically embraced, upon which are sacrificed the innocents who are slaughtered in their mother's womb." Yes, this nation, 2,600 years ago, Israel called their children to be burned as sacrifices unto false God and passed them through the fire. And our nation kills thousands and thousands of unborn babies in their mother's wombs. And in America today, folks prefer what Dr. David Reagan of Lamb and Lion Ministers refers to as pillow prophets. That's prophets who just speak soothing messages that make everybody feel good, as opposed to those messages like Jeremiah's message that confront them with their sins, that call for them to repent and to warn of the wrath of God and the judgment of God if there is no repentance. That's not a message heard frequently in the church today. Part of the problem is this. There's many Christians in America, many believers in America, they imagine that God is sitting on his throne, clothed in the flag of the United States of America. They look at that and say, God's favorite nation is America, and his judgment will never fall on our nation. I'm going to tell you, if God allowed Israel and Jerusalem and all the people there to be destroyed because of their unbelief and rebellion, why would he not allow his wrath to fall on this nation? There's no doubt that he has loved this nation since its beginning. There's no doubt that God's blessing and favor has been on the United States of America in an abundant way. But we're no better. Hear me, we are no better in this nation than the beloved nation of Israel and God's chosen people who he brought doom and destruction and annihilation by the hand of the Babylonians. That brings us to an important point today, and that's Satan's deception. Satan has told the world and this nation, he just sold the whole world and especially this nation a bill of goods concerning the nature of God. See, Satan's deception is this, that people and non-Christians tend to look at God as some big cosmic teddy bear. He's just warm and full of love, and he would never hurt us. He's a God of love, and he's just going to wink at our sins and give us a big hug. The problem with this understanding and this picture of God is straight out of the pits of hell and inconsistent with the Word of God. Yes, God is indeed a God of love. And the Bible tells us that in 1 John 4:8, God is love. But because God is holy, he must deal with sin and rebellion in one of two ways, through grace or through his wrath. And the only way you can receive grace is by having faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The only way you can avoid his wrath is to understand it's by the atoning blood of Christ that we celebrate in Holy Communion, and the cross where Jesus bled and died that brought about God's mercy and grace. And there is no salvation. There is no grace. There is nothing that removes us from his wrath other than our faith and our trust in the atonement of Jesus Christ. And those who reject God's free gift of mercy and grace and forgiveness, they are under God's wrath. Did you hear that? Those that reject him today, just as Israel rejected him, they are under God's wrath. And we love that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We memorize that as children. We love it. But we're not too familiar with just three chapters later in a verse known as John 6 and 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Praise God, we believe in the Son, we have eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do we believe that? It's what the Word of God tells us. America today has hardened their hearts toward God. America today embraces everything that God calls sin. Whether it's killing unborn children, or it's embracing same-sex marriage and the LGBTQ lifestyle, or transgenderism, you go down the list. We celebrate and applaud the very things that God has called out as sin. Jeremiah said of his own nation of Judah, Jeremiah said these words, we don't even know how to blush anymore. Think about that. That's true of this nation, isn't it? We don't even know how to blush anymore. We are no better than the nation of Israel. We've abandoned our Christian heritage. We have a contempt for our great, unique Constitution. Our churches have traded fidelity to God's Word for the approval of the world. Our public schools have been taken over by the leftist progressives. Our universities have become citadels of anti-Americanism, Marxism, and anti-Semitism. Our citizens are trading their freedoms for government handouts. All of these things we embrace. Illegal aliens are overrunning our country. Our nation has been addicted to debt, mindlessly spending our way into economic collapse. Our military has become an experimental laboratory for harebrained social engineering. Our political leaders daily exhibit depraved minds. Many folks claim that the major problem in America, what we've got to fix, is this ideal of systemic racism. That's what's wrong with America. We need to fix it. It's systemic racism. I will tell you, America has made many grave and serious mistakes in this area known as racism. But it's a nation that has tried to correct it and has made many great advances toward racial equality. The great problem in America is not systemic racism. Our nation's fundamental problem is systemic godlessness, which has been produced by our embrace of the philosophy of humanism that puts hope in man rather than hope in God. That's the problem with America today. We must change this. We must correct it. Listen to what one of our presidents said. Listen to his words. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which prepared us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue on our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that has made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. No, that was not President Joseph Biden. It was not him that made that declaration. It was Abraham Lincoln in 1863 In the middle of the Civil War, in which over 620,000 Americans died, and roughly 340,000 Americans died fighting for the North so that there would be no more slavery in this nation. But you fast forward from that time of Abraham Lincoln's speech and his words, you fast forward and you see that our nation has secularized and paganized so quickly, especially since the 1950s. Most Americans today could not even convince or imagine a president of the nation calling out a nation to look to God, to repent, and to pray. And we can't imagine a president doing that. God, in His grace, may decide to give our nation just a little more time so that more people that are lost might be saved. But I want to tell you, there is a limit to His patience. By the way, you look back in history, God did that for Israel. He gave them more time. He gave them more time because at the time of ancient Judah, He raised up a very fine king named Josiah. And Josiah reigned for 31 years, and he led the nation of Israel to a national spiritual revival and to turn back to God. But this same king, Josiah, was killed in battle. And immediately after he was killed in battle, the nation fell back into its rebellious ways, resisting God, turning their back on God. And what did God do? He destroyed the nation. The problem was that evil had become too ingrained in the fabric of the nation. And I believe that's where America is today. It's the sad condition. It's the sad condition of our nation. And it hasn't happened solely because of the attacks of the secularists and the humanists and the atheists and the sexual libertarians. Oh, no, they've had their part, but it's not solely based on them. It has happened because of the failure of the Christian church and Christians to stand for truth, to preach the gospel, to call people to repentance, and to call people to holiness and righteousness. The church has sought the world's approval and in the process has gotten in bed with the world because they're so inclined for everybody to approve of them. And sadly, churches today claim, well, Scripture contains error and contradictions. They claim, well, there's no hell. That's just figurative language. That there are many roads to God. There are other roads to God besides Jesus. The homosexuality, oh, it is a valid lifestyle as long as people love one another. And, you know, explanation for life is always going to be found in evolution. People believe that the ultimate purpose of the church is not the salvation of souls, but the saving of the planet. You don't think that's true? Just ask the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church. He'll tell you that. I believe that our nation is doomed. Pastor, that sounds so negative. Our nation has forgotten God. Our nation has declared war on God. And I'm convinced that as a nation, that we have come to the place, like Israel in the Old Testament, that our wound is incurable. However, aren't you thankful for however? However, individuals are not doomed. There is hope for believers and there's hope for unbelievers. Unbelievers need to get serious about their relationship with Jesus and they need to get serious about it now because the time is short. We are living on borrowed time. And believers have got to get serious about sharing the gospel message and standing for righteousness. I believe that we can see revival among the remnant, not the whole nation, but among the remnant of believers in Jesus Christ, that we can see a Holy Spirit-led, holy fire-led revival on the hearts of men and women in churches as a remnant that's still in this nation, that's still trusting in God, that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit by the baptism of the Holy Spirit to enable us to share that gospel message with a new wonderful anointing by the Holy Spirit. As we await the Lord's return, and He's coming back soon, We await His return in the midst of an immoral, collapsing nation and an immoral and collapsing word. We must remember, the Bible tells us that in the last days it will be just as it was in the days of Noah, with evil only continually in the hearts of men. That's how it is in the world. That's how it is in this nation today. But as God's people, as His remnant, we must stand for righteousness. We must pray for courage. We must commit to holiness. We must share the gospel without fear. And we must put our faith and our trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Not in government, not in elected officials, but in God and His Son, Jesus alone. So I conclude today in this sermon, the hand of the potter. Are you in the potter's hands today? Have you submitted, completely submitted to the potter? Are you allowing Him to form you and to build in you, to make you what He wants you to be? That only comes by that sense of being submitted. Submitted to Him. Surrendered to Him. Are you surrendered to His touch? Whatever you're going through, whatever the difficulty may be, can you just look up and say, but God, I'm the clay and I'm in Your hands. And I know whatever happens, You're forming in me, and I'm trusting You what I'm going through, whatever it may be. You may be tempering me by the fire of an event, a circumstance, and a situation. But I'm coming out tempered. I'm coming out on the other side because You're with me and I'm in Your hands. And You're going to make it beautiful because I'm in Your hands, and everything You touch becomes beautiful. We believe that. Are you trusting in God totally today? Or are you surrendered? Are you submitted? Do you accept that fact that, yes, we're just a lump of clay and God is doing His work in us right now? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I thank You for the incredible wisdom and lesson that You gave Jeremiah and the people of Israel, and that You're giving to us today. Because we have the ability to look back and see what happened to a people that did not turn to God, that did not come back and put their trust in You. While I look at this nation and the world in its evil condition, and we look at this situation as if everything's falling to pieces, may we have that biblical view that we really know that the pieces are falling into place. God, that by Your hand, we look around us, You tell us when we see these things, to lift up our heads and know that our redemption draws nigh. Father, revive in us by Your Holy Spirit those fires, the fire of passion for the lost, the fire of joy of salvation, the fire of trust in God. Father, give revival in our hearts and our spirits by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outflowing of that power of God through Your Holy Spirit in us and through us. May we desire a fresh touch. May we desire a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. May we look to You and You alone, Father, to build yet fire in us by Your power. May we long for it. May we desire it. In Jesus' name, hear our cry. Oh, hear us. Have mercy on us and lead us, I pray. We thank You. We praise You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus.